Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
If you would like to go ahead and open up your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. If you do not have a Bible with you today, there is a red book on the back side of the pew in front of you, so I would encourage you to use that if you don't have your Bible with you. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Beginning in verse 15, Paul writes, "It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. And yet for this reason I found mercy, in order that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life." Thank you so very much for your presence and your participation this morning in our worship to God. I know that things with this pandemic seem to be going on a rise again with cases and things like that as we enter into this typical season of illness. And I personally understand the legitimate concerns that some of you may, or I know some of you do have about that, but I just want to say thank you. I want to say thank you because I am very glad, and I am very encouraged by your presence here this morning and your desire to worship God. So thank you. In my mind, there are a few phrases from the Apostle Paul that are often quoted most. One of them is, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ," as we read in 1 Corinthians 11:1. Another one in Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, in which Paul says, "Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be." But there is one that seems to be said the most from the Apostle Paul, and that is found within our passage of 1 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 15, in which Paul says, in regards to sinners, "Among whom I am the foremost of all." And some versions say that I am the chiefest of sinners. Now, while that statement in that verse is very inspiring to us as Christians, considering the great change in Paul's life because of Christ, that's not the real beauty of the passage. That is not the real beauty of the statement. And I think Paul would, and honestly did, say the same thing. The trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, was not that Paul was the chiefest or the foremost of sinners. The trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance is that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Amen. And that is what I would like for us to focus on this morning in our lesson, is verses 15 and 16, in which Paul talks about Christ's sole purpose in coming to the world. And more specifically, what that application is for those of you who may have not been baptized, those of you who are here who aren't Christians, what the application means for you, what this means for you. And also, I'd like to look at what the application means for us who are Christians. I know this talks about the fact that Christ Jesus came into the world and we have already been baptized, but everything in God's word is for our learning, and so what that means for us. But I'd like to begin by looking at what the application of this passage is for those who aren't Christians, who haven't been baptized, who are lost. The first thing that Paul says in verse 15 is that it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. Throughout this whole letter from Paul to Timothy, there are three times that Paul says, this is a trustworthy statement. Now, that does not mean that every other statement Paul makes or every other exhortation or commandment or edification that Paul says is any less true. No, it's God's word. All of it is true. But what Paul is trying to do is grab Timothy's attention, grab our attention, to the great gravity in the fundamental importance of the statement for our faith. The original Greek word for trustworthy here means loyalty to faith. Literal fullness of faith. We're talking about faithfulness. This is about as true, undisputable, and as believable as you could possibly get. It is a trustworthy statement deserving our full acceptance. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The unquestionable truth that deserves our acceptance is that Christ's sole purpose in coming to earth was to save sinners. He did not come because he was curious about what it was like to live in the flesh. He did not come because he wanted to set up a physical kingdom and the Jews ruined that plot. No. Christ Jesus came to save sinners. That was his sole purpose. Jesus left the glory of heaven so that way he could die, so that way we could be saved. Jesus himself says in Luke chapter 5, verses 31 and 32, when the Pharisees rebuked him for being around tax collectors and sinners, and in reality, Jesus being the good influence that he was being upon them, in his reply to their rebuke, he said, "Those who are healthy do not need a physician. Rather, those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but the lost to repentance." He even says later on in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, he said, "I have come to seek and to save the lost." If you would actually turn over to Romans chapter 5 real quick. Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, and in verse 6, Paul says this, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet righteous," no. "While we were good," no. "But that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." That was Christ's sole purpose, was to save the lost, to save sinners. You know, I know this, the first part of this lesson, I want to focus on what the application means for those who aren't saved, who haven't obeyed the gospel. But I want to take a moment, and for those of us who are Christians, just take a second. Take a moment to remember. Remember who you were before Christ. And realize where you are now because of him. We just had a holiday devoted to the whole idea about being thankful. Let the remembrance of what Christ has done in us, the great mercy and grace and love that he has shown towards us, and what he has done in changing our lives and cleansing us from our sins, let that remembrance cause great thankfulness and contentment in our hearts. But for those who aren't Christians, realize that Jesus died for all sinners. Even as Paul says, the foremost or chief of sinners. In that passage in 1 Timothy chapter 15, before that, he even talks about what his life was before Christ. He says in 1 Timothy 1:12, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus." That, brethren, all sinners, all can be saved because Christ died for all. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Verse 16, and yet for this reason I found mercy, in order that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who believe in him for eternal life. Christ Jesus might demonstrate his perfect patience. You know, when we really consider everything that Christ has seen, heard, and experienced, everything, perfect patience seems like an understatement. And how long-suffering he is towards us. I mean, think about in your own life. There has probably been times of great hardship or difficult things that you know that you have to do, whether it be difficult things physically, emotionally, mentally, whatever it is, something you know you have to go through or do, but it's really hard. And at the start, you really just want to put it off, don't you? It's kind of like, you know, me with my wisdom teeth getting removed. I kind of really don't want to do that. And I put it off a little bit because I don't like it. I don't like the thought of doing that and going through that process. But for you, over time, doesn't it get exhausting? The anticipation or the anxiety of the hard thing you have to go through, it kind of wears on you mentally. And at some point, you're just like, okay, I just want to get this done. I want to get this over with. Rip the bandage off as fast as you can. Let's get this over with, because then it's done and I can move on. Right? I think we've all had those moments, whether it was an operation or something having to deal with a family member or a loved one or something else. Imagine being in Jesus' shoes. The entire time of being a child, an adolescent, and an adult, Jesus lived roughly 30 years, every single day, knowing every detail of his excruciating death. As a child, Jesus knew that he was going to be betrayed for just 30 pieces of silver. He knew that he was going to be abandoned by all those who say, Lord, I will die with you. As a child, he knew that he was going to be left. As a child, he knew he was going to be falsely accused, that he was going to be beaten and scourged and have a crown of thorns pierced into his skull, blinded by his own blood to carry his own cross up to the top of a mountain where he was going to be pinned to it by nails driven through his hands and feet, and then to die of suffocation. He knew all of that. Every single day, he knew what was coming. But while he knew that every day, he chose every day to still remain obedient and faithful to the will of God because of his love for us, brethren. That is perfect patience. And he showed that perfect patience so that we who are lost can be saved. In Philippians 2 and verse 8, Paul says that Jesus Christ humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And that wasn't a one-time demonstration. He still shows that same perfect patience today. Peter says in 2 Peter 3, 9, that God is not slow concerning his promises, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. God is patiently waiting for you to realize that you are lost in sin, to realize your need to obey the gospel and be saved from your sins, so that way he can receive you into his loving arms as a child of his and have that hope of eternal life. He is waiting. He is waiting for you. It often seems like there are two common schools of thought that someone has when they're considering to not obey the gospel. The first is for those who think, I'm fine. You know, I'm a good person. I do good things, and God loves me, and so because of that, I'm going to go to heaven. I'm fine. Everything's fine. I'm fine. The reality is, no, you're not. In Romans 3:23, Paul says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned. And he follows it up in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin, the result of sin is death. Sin brings about condemnation and spiritual death, separation from God. And realize, any and all sin, big or very small in our mind, all of it is sin, and all of it separates us from God. And some people think, well, I haven't committed murder. I haven't, you know, stolen anything. I haven't, you know, cheated on anything. I haven't done like those terrible, terrible criminal acts. I mean, I haven't sinned. Okay. Have you lied? Have you coveted something that wasn't yours? Have you been angry and spoken out of anger against someone and acted upon that anger in an unworthy way? Have you? Pretty sure all of us have. Because all have sinned. And it doesn't matter, big or small, all sin separates us from God. But that's why we need Him. We need Him. We need only through the salvation of Christ Jesus can we be saved. And realize, every single person in this room who's a Christian has sinned. I have sinned. My brethren have sinned. The elders have committed sin. We all need Jesus. We all need His blood for salvation. And because we have obeyed the gospel, we have salvation through Him. But then the other school of thought, on the complete opposite end of the spectrum, is those who think, well, I have too many sins. I have too many sins that Christ could forgive me of. I've done too many wrong things against too many people that I should have been more considerate of, who are innocent. I've committed too many sins. The truth is, no, you don't. You don't have too many sins. Realize when Jesus told His apostles in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, to preach the gospel to all creation, He meant everyone. And when He says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved, He didn't have any exceptions. It wasn't like Peter followed up, well, Lord, what about the man who murdered his father and mother in cold blood? Oh, him? No, he can't. No, if he believes and is baptized, that does nothing. Well, Lord, what about the person, who cheated, and stole from the church? No way, he can't. Nope, my blood can't save him. Well, what about the person who has committed a sexual crime that was so egregious and disgusting and horrid? What about him? No, he can't be saved. That's not what Christ said. Christ didn't have any exceptions. Christ said, he, any, all who believe and is baptized shall, not may, not might, shall be saved. And realize, if you're thinking that you have too many sins, I really want you to consider what you're saying. You're saying that Jesus, the Son of the Most High God, our King, our Creator, you're saying that His blood is not pure enough, is not holy enough, is not powerful enough to save you from your sins. You're saying that the spotless Lamb of God, His blood isn't pure enough or able to save you from your sins. Realize that's what you're saying, and that His blood is not good enough to save me. I mean, really, consider how much power Jesus, our Creator, has, that by his mere breath, his word, created all that there is, just by his breath. How much more powerful then is there within his blood? The blood which is the life force within him, which is within him. I mean, think how much power there is in the blood of Jesus Christ. I mean, we sing a hymn, there is power in the blood. Yes, there is. There is great, unimaginable power in the blood of our Creator, in the blood of Jesus Christ. It didn't take his blood to create us, but it took his blood to save us. And that should tell you two things. The first is how terrible sin is in reality and how egregious it is that we sin against God. But most importantly is that you are guaranteed without a shadow of a doubt that if his blood was used to purchase us, to cleanse us from our sins, there is no doubt that it will if we believe and obey in his path for salvation. Before we move on, I would like to say that if you are here this morning and you haven't been baptized, please take these next few moments to just sit there and consider. Consider this passage in 1 Timothy. Consider what God is offering to you right now today. But I want to move on. For those of us who are saved, what is the application? He says in verse 16, "And yet for this reason I found mercy, in order that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life." Paul points out that Christ's demonstration of patience was an example for us as well. I mean, we know as Christians that we are to be like Christ, that we are to imitate him, 1 Corinthians 11:1, that we are to follow his example, 1 Peter 2:21. We are to be like Christ and follow his example, and the example here, the example of God's perfect patience towards Paul is the same patience we ought to show to those who are lost, ignorant, and unbelieving. That very same patience. Why? Well, because just as we know from Romans 10:14 that no one will hear the gospel unless we proclaim it, how could someone experience God's love and patience unless we show it? And just as he was patient towards us when we were lost, when we were ignorant, when we were in sin, just as our brethren have been patient towards us, so we should be patient towards those who were in our same shoes at one point. You know, Paul tells Timothy in his second letter, in 2 Timothy 2:24 through 25, that when you teach the gospel, do so with gentleness and patience. It may take them a long time to get there. They may not be wowed and blown away by the first Bible study that you have with them. They may not be at the first mention of, "Hey, have you ever been baptized? No, let me tell you about the steps of salvation. Oh my word, I need to go get baptized right now." They may not have, probably won't have that reaction, right? Some may, most won't. And don't be discouraged after the second or third Bible study with them. Don't get discouraged with them. Hang in there. Be patient. Don't get frustrated when they still don't get the truth. It's very easy to get frustrated. No. Patience. Patience that God showed towards Paul, that God showed towards us, we show towards them. Patience stems from a genuine care and love for others, is it not? It's a love for others. It's a selfless attitude. How can we expect our personal relationship with God to be right when we aren't showing that same love? We won't turn there, but in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 10, he talks about that if we do not love, we do not know God. God is love. We know that we abide in him and he abides in us when we show the love that he is. Brethren, love and patience are right next to each other. Love is right next to every single thing that we are supposed to do. And we are commanded here in 1 Timothy by Christ's example to show perfect patience with them. So how do I show perfect patience as a Christian? Well, patience is more of an attitude matter. It's the way we respond to things or people in life. Patience is the fruit of a selfless attitude. So how do I develop a selfless attitude? I think there's many passages and examples we could look at and draw application from, but we're not going to this morning for the sake of time. So there's one passage I want us to look at in particular that really gets to the heart and the root of the matter of patience and that attitude, of a selfless attitude, and how we exhibit it. Turn over to Philippians, if you would, with me. Philippians, in the book of Philippians, chapter 2. Philippians, chapter 2, and beginning in verse 1. If, therefore, there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind. Let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Skip down to verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. Let us have the attitude of Jesus Christ, who didn't seek his own personal interests but ours, who didn't seek what he just liked or what was comfortable or okay with him, but chose what we needed over his own. Let us be lights in the world. Let us have a selfless attitude. Let us act always, always with love for everyone, not just those in this building. For as Jesus said in Luke, even sinners do the same, but toward those who hate us and revile against us and those who are lost. And let us speak and conduct ourselves, brethren, in patience as we bring the lost to the one eagerly awaits them. That's what we are doing. This isn't just about what I can do for them. This is about my God, my Savior, my Lord, my King wants them so bad. And what I am here to do is to bring them towards him so that way they can experience the same love. And that way my God, my King, my Lord, my Savior can embrace them himself and have them making that sacrifice, which cost his blood, ever more worth it. One more time, if you would, in 1 Timothy, as we close. 1 Timothy, chapter 1. 1 Timothy 1, in verse 15. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. And yet for this reason, I found mercy, in order that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. If you'd like to go ahead and open up your songbooks and turn to the song that's been selected for the invitation. If you're here this morning and you haven't been baptized, you haven't become a Christian, you haven't obeyed the gospel, and you realize that God is patiently waiting for you, and he wants you to come to him, and if it is your desire to make your life right with him today, do so today. Don't put it off. Don't wait. Do it now. Do it today. All you must do is hear the word of God, Romans 10:17. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You have heard it, but you need to believe it. Jesus said in John 8:24, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. If you believe Christ Jesus, you then need to repent. Repentance is a complete change in life. You live a life of sin and selfishness, and you repent and turn away from that life, living a life focused and fixed towards obeying the will of God. 2 Peter 3:9. He is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. After you repent of your sins, you then need to verbally confess Jesus Christ as Lord, Romans 10:9-10. And upon that confession, you can then be baptized, completely immersed in water, burying that old man and coming up out of those waters, cleansed and a new man in Christ, free from the bondage of sin. In Acts 2:38, in which those who there realized their sin and helplessness said, brethren, what shall we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. But if you have been baptized and you realize you haven't been faithful to God, you realize that you've chosen some things over him, that you've sinned, that you've chosen rather to be a practicer of righteousness and of Christ, you've chosen to practice sin instead, and you've fallen away. God is waiting for you. Again, he is patient, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. If there's any way at all in which we can help you make your life right with God this morning, please come forward to the front right now as we stand and sing this song to encourage you.